Because I am so far removed from kids in kindergarten and younger, it's fun listening to stories, quotes or stories that from parents, because those are the things that stick in your mind and you say, I'll never forget those. And you can use them later as blackmail against your children. All right. We're on Matthew chapter 5, chapter 5 through chapter 21. For those of you who have not been here or are unsure, we are going through a devotional called Everyday Gospel Devotional by Paul David Tripp. And what we have read this previous week is what I am preaching on Sunday. And we started the 1st of January with Genesis chapter 1. And when we are done at the end of December, we will have gone through the whole Bible. I told the first service that we're finally in the New Testament. And everybody goes, yes, we're in the New Testament. And I, for one, am one of those who said I'm kind of glad we're in the New Testament, because reading the prophets was like really hard. But I want to tell you that it has been a real challenge to, and I've worked several weeks ahead of time. It's been a real challenge to try and capsulize everything about the life of Jesus. You just can't do it. And John said, the Apostle John said, that if all the books in all the world had the life of Jesus, the libraries couldn't hold them all. And so what I try to do, or what I'm trying to do beginning with today, is to take the teaching of Jesus and kind of like this and put them in a little box, and hoping that you will continue to read on your own. And so you can see what the next week's message is. That is the scripture we'll be in next week. If you would please read that ahead of time, that will help out so that when Sunday comes, you will have an idea as to what I'll be preaching on. So today we're going to be talking about In the Right Place, and we're actually going to start with chapter 5 and go to chapter 21. So if you would join me in a word of prayer, we'll go ahead and get started. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is there. And you ask us to be aware of your truth and to teach your truth. And I cannot take that lightly. But I thank you for your word. I thank you for the life-changing way it makes in our lives, that if we take your word and apply it, it will transform us completely. And so that's what I ask for this morning. I ask that you will help us to understand what we're studying, but most important of all, that we'll be able to apply it and allow it to change us and therefore change our world. Lord, I also pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you will help me to step aside, and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it is in his name I pray. Amen. One of the most common questions asked during any leadership meeting or any meeting that involves action is this: what is your motive? In other words, why are you doing what you're doing? Now, in my mind, that's a very fair question to ask, because it's important to understand that, and I think we'll all agree that we can oftentimes do things for the wrong reason. For example, there are those who do things for personal notoriety. And I don't mean bad notoriety. I just mean that they like to have the pats on the back. You know, they like to have people say, oh, you're just a fantastic person. There's people who really like their name in lights. You know, they like to see their name up there as being important. And then there are those who do things out of anger. I'm sure that you have met people who have been angry and they do things and don't do them well. Then there are those who like to do things because it's a grudging thing. You know, well, nobody else will do it, so I guess I better. You know, how they grudgingly do things. And then there are those who do something because it's an opportunity to serve. It's an opportunity to make a difference and advance the kingdom of God. But there's another vital question that goes along with what is your motive, and it is your heart in the right place? That's the question, to be honest, that I ask myself every morning on Sunday before I stand up here, to ask myself, is your heart in the right place? Are you ready to preach? Is your heart in tune with God? Because the next question I have to ask is, if not, why not? And so I have to be able to, when I stand up here, to be able to communicate with you truthfully what God's word says. And secondly, I have to ask myself the question, why am I up here? Years ago, I heard someone say, no man can promote Jesus and praise himself at the same time. No man can promote Jesus and praise himself at the same time. So that brings it down to the next important thing is, what is your focus? What is your focus? And that's where I want to take us this morning, is I want to ask ourselves, not only why am I doing what I'm doing, but what is my focus in doing that? And there are three things that I want to focus on this morning. First of all, I want to focus on your heart. The beginning of the scripture in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is probably very common to most of us. It's called the Beatitudes. When we read that, we can see that it's really a powerful sermon. To me, it is the best sermon, the most profound sermon that's ever been given. The interesting thing about it is it was done from a big cathedral with a big booming voice and someone pounding a wooden pulpit. Instead, it was done in the open, on a hillside, spoken conversationally with a kindness and a love that the people had never been used to. But there was a conviction in that speaker's voice, and that speaker was Jesus. Now, the Sermon on the Mount covers a range of topics, and I believe it's safe to say that most of them deal with the heart. And I think it's important that we focus on our hearts this morning. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Other translations will say that your heart, out of your heart are flow the springs of life. And as you read the Sermon on the Mount, these three chapters, you cannot help but be struck by Jesus' attention to the heart. Listen to some of the topics he covers. He talks about anger. He talks about adultery. He talks about divorce. He talks about making vows. He talks about seeking revenge. He even talks about loving your enemies, which went way against that culture of that day. All of it sprung from the heart. Let me give you a case in point. In his teaching on adultery, Jesus took it beyond the physical. And he said, if you have lust in your heart for somebody, you've already committed adultery. So what was Jesus saying? It wasn't the physical thing, it was the heart issue. And what we have here is sometimes before something ever becomes physical, it starts right here. And so Jesus was telling us to guard our hearts. And here's why. Because the heart is the seat of our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, and our will. Any change, folks, starts in the heart. Maybe you've heard someone say, well, you know, I want to stop being angry all the time. But then they don't do anything to change their heart. And the problem is, they might say, I want to forgive that person, but then they don't want to do anything inside to change their heart. Here's the truth. Until this changes, nothing else changes. Jump ahead with me to chapter 15 just for a moment. Then we're going to come backwards. But jump ahead to chapter 15 of Matthew. There are some scriptures there. Jesus is teaching, and he has had issues with the religious leaders because the Pharisees especially are saying, unless you do it this way, our way, you don't have it. Well, Jesus says, and this is verses 8 and 9, these people honor me with their lips, but what? Their hearts are far from me. So Jesus was saying, you can speak all you want, but until the heart's in line, these words are empty words. And then he says, their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Now, go on down then to verse 18. As Jesus continues to teach, he says, but the words you speak from the heart, that's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with one unwashed hands doesn't do that. In other words, the Pharisees were saying, what makes you really unclean was, you can't wash your hands right. Or you don't wash your hands right. You don't observe the law correctly. Jesus was saying, no, that is not what makes you unclean. What makes you unclean is what's inside here. So he's, first of all, we need to focus on our heart. The second thing we need to focus on is the presence of Christ. The author of our devotional book, Paul David Tripp, wrote this. He said, it is spiritually dangerous to be more concerned about the sin of others than you are about your own. It is more spiritually dangerous to be more concerned about the sin of others than on your own. And it happens to all of us. We feel guilty about something, so what's the best thing we can do? Focus on somebody else. We point our finger at somebody else because we want to take the microscope off of our life and we want to put it on someone else's life. And we want to take the pressure off of ourselves. And then we put the pressure or the mirror on somebody else. Now, when we do that, two things happen. Number one, we stop being aware of our own shortcomings. And number two, we become self-righteous. Because as soon as you begin to point a finger at somebody else, or I point a finger at somebody else, and we take the microscope off ourselves, and we're focusing on them, we are saying, I am okay, you're not. And it's really easy to become self-righteous. And after all, it's more fun pointing out someone else's sin than our own, isn't it? And that's said tongue-in-cheek. Whenever we minimize our own sin, we're in danger of magnifying somebody else's. But there's an even bigger danger, because in the process of that, we also forget we need forgiveness, we need restoration, we need transformation, and we need God's grace just as much as we think other people do. But when we take our eyes and point them at somebody else, or our fingers and point them at somebody else and take them off ourselves, it's easy to stop looking at ourselves and thinking, I don't need all that. That is what is behind one of the most misunderstood and misquoted scripture. That's Matthew chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, if you'd go back to Matthew chapter 7, the first five verses. And I know that you've probably heard this. Every time you say something about somebody and it is wrong, they will tell you, stop what? Judging me. Jesus said, do not judge others and you will not be judged. You will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging others is the standard by which you'll be judged. And he tells us to take the speck the beam out of our own eye before we take the speck out of the other person's eye. So what is Jesus really saying? He's not telling us that we shouldn't have discernment, right? I mean, we should be able to say that is wrong, that is right. Am I correct? I think what Jesus is saying is, don't be self-righteous. Don't take a look at your own life and your own sin. Stop comparing yourself to other people. I think that's what Jesus is really saying here. So he's telling me, Bill, you have absolutely no right to forget what somebody, to forget about your own sin and judge them. Keep the microscope on your own life before you put it on somebody else. Well, that's what happens when we take the focus off ourselves and we put it on somebody else. We forget that we are guilty. And if you do a quick run through the rest of Scripture in Matthew, you'll find something very striking. And that is this: Jesus was all there. It's interesting to me that when you read this Scripture and you read about the healing and you read about his interactions with people, Jesus was not distracted by other people. Have you ever noticed how when you're talking to somebody, your eye goes like this? Mine does. I'm not ADHD by any stretch of the imagination, but when someone is talking to me, I really have to focus on them, or the peripheral catch my eye, and I'll go like this. What I'm saying is, when you are in the presence of Jesus, hear this, please. Jesus is all there. He's not half here, half not. When you sit down in the morning or sometime during the day and you want to be in the presence of God and you say, man, I just feel so empty here. Where's God at? He's there. And it's not him that's moved, it's us. Being in the presence of Christ means that he is all there. Martyred missionary Jim Elliot once said, wherever you are, be all there. So if you're with your family, be all there. If you're with somebody else, be all there. I found myself yesterday with somebody, and I was torn because I was getting a text in concerning Maverick, but I was also talking to somebody. And so I was torn. What do I do? Do I do this? Do I do that? And then finally I apologized. I said, I'm going to have to put my phone in my pocket so I can finish talking to you. That's hard to do. But as soon as I was done, I said, excuse me, I have to answer this. And so I was able to text with somebody about Maverick. But you see, that's really hard. The one thing I want you to understand is that when you're in Jesus' presence, when you're in God's presence, he's all there. He's not half here, half there. He's not looking at you and thinking about someone else in the world. He's all there. So next time you feel yourself out of sorts or feeling like you have lost the presence of God, that he's not there, stop and ask him to change your heart and to give you a passion for him. To stop and ask him to give you a passion for him to be all there and for you to be all there, and that you meet together. Well, one last thought. We also need to be on the same mission as Jesus. There's one thing you can say about Jesus without any hesitation, without any question or doubt, and that is Jesus was a man on a mission. And he knew why he came. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. In the conversation with Zacchaeus, as he walks by, sees Zacchaeus up in the tree, and he tells him to come down, and he goes to his house. While he's there, the religious leaders all jump all over Jesus. And Jesus simply looks at them and says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus didn't play around with him. He knew why he came. Now let me take you real quickly through Matthew 16 all the way to chapter 21. And I'm going to just pick out a highlight out of this so that you can see how Jesus was a man on a mission. In chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, he said, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. So Jesus was telling us, if we want to be a follower of him, we have to give it up, just like he did. In Matthew chapter 17, we read the account of the transfiguration. We read the account of Jesus healing a demon-possessed boy. And then he tells his disciples, to follow me means you're going to have to suffer. Why? Because he suffered. And his suffering was ultimately going to be filled with his death. So we're going to have to suffer. When we get to chapter 18, he rocks their world. Because in that day and age, a child was second place, second class citizen. Jesus says, unless you become as a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So he rocks their world by saying, not only should you become humble like a child, he also says you need to welcome the child. He rocks the world because we are to welcome children. We are not to abuse them. We are not to use them. In fact, the person who does that, he says, is to have a large millstone tied around their neck. They're better off thrown into the ocean and drowning. Children were never made to be abused. They were never made to be used and taken advantage of. Jesus shows that. And he shows his heart. But he doesn't stop there, because in chapter 19, he does exactly the same thing. He says, let the children come to me and don't stop them. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like those children. Chapter 19, he reinforces that whole principle, but he also tells us the story of, he tells us about children. Then in chapter 20, he talks about the parable of the vineyard workers, that they're out there working, and some are complaining about they're not getting paid as much as the others. And he said, wait a second here, you agreed to pay, or you agreed to work for what I said I'd pay you. But the principle of that whole parable is this. He teaches us that Jesus came for all people, for all stripes, and whether you come early to him or whether you come late, your reward is the same. You may come at the very last moment of your last breath, or you may have been a follower of Jesus for 50 years. Guess what? Your gift of eternity is exactly the same. And that's the story behind the parable of the vineyard workers. But then there's one more thing in chapter 21. Go back to chapter 20. Jesus tells us what it is to be a leader. He says, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. A leader never seeks to promote himself. A leader is always a servant. And then finally in chapter 21, Jesus closes it all out by saying, I'm the chief cornerstone. And you can see that there in verse 42. The stone the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful to see. So what Jesus is basically saying is, I'm the one you need. Our mission, not should we choose to accept it, our mission is to present Jesus. That's it. Because he is the hope of the world. He's the answer to people's longings, the emptiness that people have. He is the one who fills that emptiness. And we are to present Jesus to those people. Now, if you read this, the rest of this scripture, you will find out that interlaced in all of this that I've given you are stories of Jesus healing people, of stories of Jesus telling parables, of Jesus teaching different things. All of it combined for one reason and one reason only is to show you that Jesus knew why he came and that he was a man on a mission. And we need to accept that same mission. Well, let me close with this. When we look at politics, when we look at entertainment, when we look at sports, When we look at industry, it is clear that our culture is enamored with greatness and power. And they define it like this: greatness equals power, and power equals greatness. But let me ask you, what did Jesus teach? He taught none of that, did he? He said, in fact, if you want to be mine, you must become a servant. Nothing in there about power. Nothing there about greatness. He said, you must become a servant. Jesus himself said, I came to seek and to save the lost. There was no bragging on his part. He simply said, I came to do what my Father wants me to do. There is nothing more than you and I can do than to follow Jesus. And it has nothing to do with greatness. It has nothing to do with power, because none of those have anything to do with Jesus. He wants us to be his servant and to serve other people. So let me put it this way. Let's be like Jesus. Let's be like Jesus. Well, let's pray. Father, would you help us to be like you? It's easy to say, well, I could never measure up to the way Jesus was, and that's true. We can never be perfect. We can never do all things right. We can never say all the right things every time, and we can never do all the right things every time. But you have said, follow me. You have said to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow you. You have said that if we want to be a leader, we will be a servant. So Lord, help us to be servants. Help us to love as you have loved. And help us to do for others as you have done for us. There's so much more to unpack in this passage of Scripture, and we just touched the hem of the garment. And as we get through the rest of the Gospels and we go into Acts and Romans and the epistles, we're gonna be flooded with how we should be. But the most important thing is, let's just follow Jesus and let's be like him. So Lord, as we go about our week, would you help us, please, as we go to work, as we go to school, as we go home, to be like Jesus. Help us to seek ways to serve and not to dominate, to seek ways to love and not to be arrogant. Help us to keep the mirror of your word on our own lives and to realize that without you, we are nothing. So go with us this week. Please help us to become more like Jesus each and every moment of each and every day. And I ask this in his name. Amen. Before we dismiss, let's say the scripture together, please. I will bless the Lord who guides me, even at night as my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. Guard me as you guard your own eyes. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. And you can see that's from Psalm 16 and 17. Go with him this week. Take that scripture with you. Thanks.